Let's do a quick review. So yesterday, we covered two instructions. The first one was text and framework, and if you recall, the principle is that we must let the Bible shape our frameworks rather than letting our frameworks shape our interpretation of the Bible. And then we ended with context. We must understand the context in order to see how the original audience understood the text. So the first instruction we call a conviction, right? We bring that with us even before we're starting to study. It's a conviction we just should hold at all times. And then context, as we talked about, the pathway to preparation, is something that we do as we are already approaching our text. We're looking at our text. We want to see what the text says in context. And we are on this line here, the exegesis line. We're looking at the context for them then. We're still not thinking about too much. I mean, it's hard not to, but we're not putting too much effort into how am I dealing with the us now. We're not there yet. All right, so them then, we're on the, what is that for you, left side of the pathway. And then today we're going to add structure. Right now, and actually, I'm going to put structure here because structure, which I'm going to tell you about in a minute, that's the first thing we're doing on our worksheet, right? So structure is number one on your worksheet, and then context is number two, which leads us, after we've done those things, to consider then what is our author's argument, right? And so his argument is going to be for them then. So I'm going to put our author's argument. I think I spelled that wrong. Anyway, here, because even our author, he's just concerned about his audience, the them then. So that's still on this line. So all of these things that we're working on, well, number one and number two, are leading us to number three on our worksheet, and we're still on this side, okay? Any questions on that, on the pathway, how that lays out? We're good on that? All right. Well, let me give you an illustration for structure. My family is a Lego family. My son, he wants to be an engineer. My daughters are both very artistic. I love to put together puzzles. So doing Legos sort of ticks all those boxes. We're really into it at our house. But if you've ever been to Legoland or the Lego store, anybody had Lego type experiences there where you see these giant, like massive Lego structures, and they're very realistic. They're huge. And you look at them and think, how in the world did they get those Legos to do those things? That's amazing, right? Giant dragons with fire that somehow goes that direction and the Legos don't fall to the ground. Well, what we don't see in these Lego structures is something on the inside. It's a structure, a support that these giant creations require in order to look like that. Sometimes they're even like steel beams and bars that they've had to put together and weld together to hold the Legos in place. Let me show you a small example. Can everybody tell me what that is? That's a bunny. He's a cute little. So this is not a giant Lego structure. He's little. But you can see there's some weird angles and things happening on this bunny. And we look at that. It's very obvious it's a bunny. I can tell from the outside. What if I showed you the inside? Now, we have ears, so that kind of helps, right? But look at the inside of that bunny. That looks nothing like a bunny on the inside, does it? No. So that is the structure inside the bunny that's holding that together. It's not pretty, but it's a necessary step in order to make the outside look right. So maybe you can see where I'm headed with this. When it comes to writing and exposition, we have to consider the structure of our passage first. What do I mean by structure? Here's our principle. Every text has a structure. This structure will reveal an emphasis, and the emphasis must shape our message. Every text has a structure. This structure will reveal an emphasis. The emphasis must shape our message. And the picture we sometimes draw to go with this, and this is going to look ridiculous, is a skeleton. I'll just keep them in blue. All right. That's a skeleton. All right, just pretend. How's that look? All right, so just to give us the idea of the bones, right? The bones of our message. We're not thinking about how am I giving this talk yet? I need to work on the structure, and I need to see the author's structure, the author's organization of a passage before I can put flesh onto the talk, right? That's the illustration that we see here. So when we read and study our passage, we need to find the organizing principle of the author. That principle needs to dictate the shape and the emphasis of our talk. You'll notice this word here. It reveals an emphasis, and that's something you're asked to do as part of your structure work, and we'll practice that today as well. If the structure of our talk is weak or not well thought out or lacking an emphasis, our expositions may not reflect the truth of what that scripture is trying to convey. So just like our Lego expert who created a structure for his model, we need to also look at what our author has written and how our author has organized the passage in a particular way to help us get our message across. So before we go into a list of strategies, the how-tos, I need to talk about one strategy first called text type. Text types are types of text. Right? There are three different text types in scripture. They are narrative, poetry, and discourse. This is different from genres, okay? This is the way that things are written. Narrative, poetry, and discourse. And you can have multiple text types within a genre. A genre would be like, we're in gospels. That's a genre, okay? Wisdom literature, that's a genre. So you can have multiple text types. You can have all three text types, in fact, in a book of the Bible. I want to talk about all three of them here. So first, narrative. Narrative is story-oriented. It's informative. Often we get bits of history or historical information in narrative. In the Gospels in particular, we have parables that we see in a narrative text type. We see a lot of narrative within the Gospels itself. If you turn to Matthew 8, we'll look at a quick example. One thing we see in narrative is plot. Like, there's a plot that is being developed, all right? So in Matthew 8, we're not going to read it, but just have your eyes on it. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. This is the faith of the centurion. And if I'm looking at Matthew 8, 5 through 13, I want to look for, first of all, a setting. That would be an aspect of narrative, a story, right, would have a setting. So when I look at the first in Matthew 5, or 8, 5, it says he's entered Capernaum. Okay, I have my setting. He's in Capernaum. That's the beginning of my story. And then a good narrative is going to have characters. If I'm looking at this passage and I'm skimming through it, I can see that Jesus is there. We have a centurion. We have a servant, and there's followers. So we have characters we're going to learn about and follow as we read. And then there's this plot development that happens in the story. So to summarize this section, the centurion, he appeals to Jesus to heal his servant. Jesus says he will do it. The centurion recognizes Jesus as his ultimate authority and that he's unworthy of receiving this gift of healing for his servant. Jesus says, I have never seen such faith of a centurion. That's pretty impressive, right? Considering who he's talking to. And the servant is healed at that very moment. Jesus doesn't even have to go to him. The servant is healed. That's a plot development. Ooh, don't we just get goosebumps thinking about that story, right? Plot development goes through. So that's narrative. That's what a narrative looks like. Then we have poetry. Poetry is poetic. Imagery, figurative language, stanzas. It's not always literal. And we have books that are filled with poetry, like the Psalms, wisdom literature. A lot of the wisdom literature has poetic elements in it. We could see poetry in some of the prophecy books, even. And the way we would study some of that would be the same way we would study a poem. But in the Gospels, we don't see it a whole lot. There is a poem in Luke. Does anybody know where you'd find the poem in Luke? Yeah. Mary's song, we like to say, right? In chapter 1 of Luke, where she's glorifying God for revealing to her what's about to happen, right? So that is actually a poem. And if I was studying that passage in Luke, I would want to use strategies that would work best with poetry. Narrative strategies wouldn't work really well at that point, right? So poetry is another one. We're not really going to talk about poetry because we're not running into poetry in John, right? But it's just a good one to tuck in your brains. And then discourse. So discourse would be teaching, sermons, letters, instructions. Turn to John 5 with me, and we'll look at an example of that. John 5, 19 through 47. So we definitely have discourse in the Gospels. Sometimes it's hard to determine if something's a discourse or a narrative, though, in the Gospels, because we have times where discourses are being narrated, if that makes sense. And we'll look at that in a minute. This passage here, John 5, 19 through 47. Well, I need to find it. I told you my eyes are getting bad. The authority of the Son. So this section here is a discourse. Jesus is teaching something. There's really not a storyline happening in this part. But if you look before it and after it, a little bit after it, you'll see that it has narrative on either end. So on above it, we have the healing on the Sabbath, and after it comes the feeding of the 5,000. So if I'm studying this section, say I'm studying the whole chapter 5 of John, I might have to use different strategies at different points throughout. So I might use narrative strategies at the beginning, and then when I come to this passage, I'm going to have to shift my mind into, okay, now this is different. This doesn't have a plot. How do I do this? So I'm shifting to a different strategy, and then as I move on, oh, I'm back in narrative. I'm going to go back to narrative. This is why knowing text type is important. We're going to do different things depending on which type of text we are reading. Do you have questions on text type? We will practice narrative and discourse. Any general questions? Okay, good. Well, let's get started then. Let's dig in, right? We need to wake up and do some work here. Let's talk about narrative strategies. So the passage we're going to do in just a moment is a narrative. And I'd like us to think through for a moment when approaching a narrative, what are some strategies you might use to study it that's going to help you see the author's organization of the passage? Remember, we're thinking through the structure. How do I see the author's organization? What am I looking for? Anybody want to throw some out? Sure, transition. I'm going to say for the purpose of narrative, I'm going to say like scenes, right? The shift in scenes here. Good. What else? The plot arc or the plot line? Mm-hmm. Well, good, because, yes, I've got work for you. Yes, yeah, so the plot line, we're going to practice that in just a moment. Anything else? What else do we look for that helps us with narrative? Remember, stories. What are some aspects of a story? Characters, yeah. Good. Characters. And definitely read and pray. We're just going to automatically assume that, right? We're reading it a lot and we're praying anytime we're approaching our work. Good. So scenes, the plot line, characters. And when we're talking about plot line, we're talking about things like the setting and the different actions that are happening, all of those parts. Okay. Let's practice. Turn with me to John 11, 38 through 46. Okay. John 11, 38 through 46. Before we read this, I'm going to give you the steps of a plot line. I'm not going to define them yet. Then we're going to read it. Then we're going to do it together. And as we're doing it, I'm going to explain all the parts. Okay, so that's the roadmap where we're going here. So for a plot line, these are the parts that we're looking at. And I'll write it here. So this is my empty plot line. The first part is the setting. This is where we start. And some people call this a plot arc, either way. And whatever comes out of my mouth first is what I use, so I may say both. Okay, so we start with setting, and then we have what we call the rising action. Going up the hill until we hit our climax. And then what I call falling action, and when we get into talking about it, I'll tell you why I call it this. It's different than, there's another common name used for it. And then ending with new setting. All right, there's our generic. That's a generic plot line. Those are the parts of the plot line. Would somebody volunteer to read nice and loudly for us 11, 38 through 44? Thank you.
Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
Can you go to 46? I said the wrong thing, please. Two more verses. Thank you. Yes, thanks.
Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done.
Perfect. Thank you so much. Okay, so here we have the story of Lazarus, Jesus raising Lazarus. I'm going to go to a fresh plot line here. I need space. All right, we're going to start with the setting. Where does the action take place in our story? So if we're looking at this section here, somebody tell me, and we usually find this at the very beginning, what our setting is. Yeah, we're at Lazarus's tomb. All right, who's there? Yep, Martha. Yep, and Jesus. Good. Lazarus is there. Yes, let's not forget Lazarus. I mean, he is kind of the point here, right? Good. Mary, right, eventually comes. We know that there's going to be crowds, but at the very beginning, we start out with this setting. All right. Rising action, then. So rising action, these are the events that are building up to the climax. So we want to look at the events and see what is happening, what is going on that is creating tension in the story. As I am reading, I am sensing that there is a problem or a question or something that's going to have to have some kind of action or response. It has to. Something has to happen, and that's where we're going to get to our climax. But first, we're looking at what are all the things that are building up to that. So looking through our story, start listing off for me some of the things we see starting in verse like 38, and starting with 38, actually, we have stuff there. Yeah, we have a stone problem, right? The stone needs to be removed. Let's see. Oh, and the first verse, you could put that. Yeah. All of these things are for you as you're thinking through the rising action. What's going to help you sense that tension or the feeling or the mood as we're working through how the plot works? So you could put that he's moved, deeply moved. We need to remove that stone. Also, I forgot to say this, verse references, right, are super helpful. So our setting takes place in verse 38. Deeply moved is verse 38. The stone removal takes place in 39. All right. What else? Yeah, take away. This is Jesus, right? Jesus says, do this. All right, good. Okay, Martha's like, there's going to be stink, Lord. And we didn't read the context of this, but it's been 4 days. So it does stink, right? So there's going to be an odor, all right? There's an expectation of odor, and that is, let's see, is that still in 39? Looks like 39. Good. What else? We're still building tension. What is he? Yeah. Yeah, so words from Jesus, right? He says, in summary, believe, and you will see God's glory. He's challenging her, right? This is my sign for God, God's glory. Okay, believe, and you will see God's glory. And that came out of verse 40. Okay, so finally the stone is removed, right? Stone is gone. They removed the stone. All right, verse 40. I'm going to pause. Okay, I'm going to pause here. So in this story, as we're going, we're sensing, what's the problem? Lazarus is dead, right? That's really the big problem, okay? And then what else is that we're sensing happening here in this story as the tension is building? What's that? Yeah, there's like, can you even, what are you doing? There's disbelief going on. And Jesus isn't saying to them, hold on a minute, I'm going to raise him from the dead, right? He hasn't said those words, but his actions are leading us as an audience to wonder, what in the world is going to happen? Like, if you didn't know this story, you think, does he just need proof? Does he need to see for himself that Lazarus is dead? Or, you know, what's going on? We don't know for sure, but there is this tension that is building and it is taking us to the climax, and something has to happen to resolve this problem. So we're headed to the climax now. This is where we tend to get in debates when we're doing the plot line. And that's okay. It leads to really good discussion. I love going back and forth with people over where do you see the climax happening? And I'll tell you, there is a little flexibility allowed in that. It doesn't have to be a specific verse. It can be a couple of verses. It can even be the last event that's leading to the climax, adding to the climax, and we see that working together. A couple things can work together to bring us to that breaking point. It's okay. There's a little bit of freedom in there. But the very important thing about the climax of the plot line is this is where we find the emphasis. So if you're using this in your structure, if you're doing the plot line in your structure, that climax point, that's where your emphasis is going to be. So if you've put something in the climax and you go back and you're looking at the passage and you're like, I don't feel like that is really what John is emphasizing here, then it probably means you need to do more work, all right? Do more work to see if you can figure out what that is. So does anybody want to take a stab at the climax for this section? Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
I'm
yes.
But I feel like the climax is at 42, because this is when Jesus is saying to God, I knew that you
Yeah. Yeah. Come on up and teach for me. I love your energy. Could we all have that? Could you just share that with us this morning, right? Okay, yes, I love that. That is excellent. Anybody else want to add to that?
Mm. But because the climax is the emphasis, then I know that.
Yeah. Yeah, and so here's one of those things I do to test myself as I'm doing a plot line. So if I would have thought, oh, the stone, oh, they removed the stone. Okay, now stuff is going to happen. Is there still a question of what's going to happen? Yes, right? So the stone's removed. We still don't know what Jesus is doing here. I mean, we've read it before, so we do. But if we'd never read it before, there's still a mystery, right? So there's still some tension building. Good. Okay, so 42. Does Jesus say anything before 42? Does he say, like, right, leading into it? How about in 41? Does he say something? Yeah, that's where he starts his prayer, right? Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Right? I knew that you hear me, but I said this on account of people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. Okay, if I put 41B, are you okay with me starting there? Because that's where his words start, his prayer. Okay, through, he says more words. What does he say after his prayer to the Father? Lazarus, come out. So he said his words to the Father, but we're still waiting, right? There's one more statement happening. So I would put personally, and I am willing to discuss that, through 43, because that encompasses the words that Jesus is saying at that moment, and now we have results. This is the thing that's happened. Jesus has said these words. He's called Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. And what happens? Lazarus waddles, wrapped somehow out of the tomb. All right. Yes, go ahead. Yeah, are we still? Totally. So this is where you're allowed to take liberties, in my opinion. I know there are some in here who might be like, no liberties with a plot line. So I would put like Lazarus coming out like right here, right? It is so tied to that climax that even in my emphasis, I would probably consider it. It's a result of Jesus's words, the raising of Lazarus, but it's also breaking tension, right? We're finally seeing that this happened. So it's kind of working together. So on my plot line, I have them basically together. It's an excellent question. So let me just write that. That is verse 44. The man who died comes out, right? Comes out. Now, before we move on, I want to hang out here a little bit longer on the climax section, give you a chance to ask questions about this. Because again, this is where most of the debate happens with plotline. Questions on it. Are you comfortable with where we landed? Yes, Catherine.
So I was thinking 41 and 42, and still, like, we still don't know what Jesus means.
Yeah.
Right? So then I put the climax at 43 and 44. Lazarus come out and he walks out of here.
Whoa. Yeah. What?
It's very similar, so I don't feel like it's
easy. Right. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah, that's excellent. So you're noticing repetition that's happening throughout the passage. It's making you think, I feel like there should be some of this toward the top, right? Because it's repeating. But then there's this action of Lazarus being raised from the dead, that seems like that's really breaking the tension. Yes, I just want to say like yes, 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 yes to all of that. When Jesus makes the statement, I am doing this so that they will believe, that kind of pulls together your belief things that you're seeing on either end. And that would be my argument for, if I'm thinking through the climax is the emphasis, I would want that included. So including Jesus's words with the action of Lazarus coming out would help break that tension. It required Jesus saying those things in this story for that to happen. So that's why I would cluster that up there. So Okay, great. Other questions on, yes. Well, because I tend to do when the Jesus shows up. So when Jesus does something spectacular like this, that tends to be where I go, that just broke it, and this is a result. So I see Lazarus rising from the dead as a result of Jesus's words, but I put it so close to the climax, you could almost call it the climax. So you could write it there. What I want to make sure is when I'm thinking through my emphasis that I don't miss Jesus's words, right? If I put Jesus's words down here, I only put Lazarus coming out from the tomb at the top, then I'm going to miss a very significant part of this passage, and I want to make sure that I get that I see that in my emphasis. Christy. Yes.
So what was the issue? So sometimes if you look at what was the question, issue, how does it resolve, the climax is in the middle.
Yep.
So using your example, right, the question is, left for dead, he was like, blessed be glory of God, believe, right? And that was resolved because they saw God's glory manifested in Lazarus. They from the dead, and in the middle was Jesus' prayer.
Yes. Good. Yes. So let me explain what Christy's talking about. Sometimes it's easier to not, when we get to the climax, like I'm just going to put a pause on it and look at what the I'm going to say resolution, which is the other word that people use for the other side here, but, and I'll explain why I don't use it to label it. But what was the resolution to this problem? The resolution was Lazarus rose from the dead and people believed, right? So I'm going to put this down here. Well, if that's the resolution, well, let's put it. So Lazarus comes out from the dead. What were some of the other parts as we keep going through? He had to be unwrapped, right? Unbind him. Let him go. Yeah. So tell me what verse we're in. 45. Many of the Jews who came with Mary, right? She brought a crowd, followed her to the tomb, right? They saw and they believed. And to summarize, I'm just going to say many believed, okay? And that is in 45. What else happened? Say again, nice and loud. Tattletales. Yes. There were tattletales, right? So some tattled to the Pharisees, right? And this is why I choose to end this passage not where probably most of your Bibles end it. I went a couple verses because these are results to me of the action of what happened here. Belief and disbelief, or even anger as they're going off to, and we see that throughout John, right? Okay. So back to Christy's point, sometimes it's easier to see, here's the problem, growing problem. Here's the solution. What is connecting those? All right? And in this case, Jesus' words, Jesus' prayer to bring belief is connecting them. And I would argue that then all of a sudden they see Lazarus. This kind of all happens very fast as part of that tension breaking. That's why I have it so close to the top. Yes.
What happened afterwards, I don't think the fact that Lazarus
Good. Good. The connector up there, right? And so now we're getting into emphasis, right? So now it's easier to look at this passage and be able to say there's a lot of important things going on, right? But what's the emphasis? And now looking, if I, you know, at the top here, really specifically in the words, you're going to be able to come up with an emphasis that's going to reflect that passage more than likely. And if you don't, you just keep working it, just like we were doing, working through it. All right. New setting. Do we get a new setting in 46? They're going to the Pharisees, right? So you could put that there. Also, often with a plot line, our new setting is happening in the next story. So it's okay to leave that blank if there's sort of an unresolved, a lot of the stories just end and you're like, we didn't go anywhere. Like, where are we? Right? And so it's okay to leave it blank, or you can even write the first verse of the next one. And this, it happens to be in verse 47 is the next, like, setting happening. Yes.
So, I'm looking all the Bible. So I just used, what I thought about was that because they went to the Pharisees, you know, like, they're not
thinking,
right? Yeah. Start of the new story. So that's what I put for the new setting.
Sure.
And I did that for
Tuana. Okay. So grouped, by the way, you might see this later. Okay, yeah, totally fine. And I wouldn't argue with that. Really, these things that are on the sides here are helpful. This is where we need to be sure we land and get that, like, solid. So if you have the new setting as they went to the Pharisees, I would not question you on that. If your new setting was verse 47, I wouldn't question you on that either, okay? Because that's really not going to affect, more than likely, this. Yeah. Okay. I didn't tell you why I call this falling action. Some people call this side resolution here, and that's fine. You can call it resolution. The reason, in my mind, when I hear the word resolution, then I'm automatically thinking there's a problem. And not all plot arcs are we have to solve a problem. It often they are, but sometimes there's drama in a story that's building, and we don't always solve it. There might be action that falls out, but not necessarily a solution. So I just, in order to mirror the concept of rising action, I just call it falling action. It's the action falling out of what's happened in the climax. You can call it whatever you want. That's just a little glimpse into my brain. All right, are there any other questions? I want to try something in discourse before you run out of time, because we don't always use plot line, so we need to try something else. Any other questions on plot line? Yes. Ooh, for like the macro structure? Yes, you can. Yeah. You can do a whole book plot arc, little narratives. You could do I don't want to say this wrong. You can do like where there's multiple chapters that are working together to tell a story. Yeah, so that could be helpful for melodic line. And if you're new, don't worry about that. You can just tune that out. Melodic line is another instruction we're not having at this workshop. But yes, that is a helpful tool for that, for sure. If you're dealing with narrative, mainly narrative book, okay? I wouldn't use this for a letter, right? That's not going to work well. Okay, let's move into discourse. I was going to say, if we have time, we'll come back to another plot line, but I know we are not going to have time. So this is an excellent thing you could practice or work through in your small groups today too. And remember the Q&A cards. If you have more questions, start writing those questions down. So if we don't get to things that you're dying to know, write it on the Q&A cards and we'll address them later today. All right, discourse. Let's practice. We're going to skip that one. Discourse. So remember that discourses are teachings, sermons, letters, instructions, okay? So we need to think through different strategies. We need to now erase for the moment or put a pause on plot line. We're not thinking about that anymore. And we need to think about, what if I come to a passage where there's a lot of teaching or instruction, things like that happening? What are some strategies you would do? What would you look for? Imperatives. Those are commands. All right, looking for imperatives. What else?
Grammar.
All right. Grammar would include things like your transition words, therefore, so that, those types of things. It would include action verbs, compare, contrast, all those types of things that are working together to get the point across. All right, what else? I would give it its own little category. Yep, repetition. Yeah, yes. underline all those, right? Repetition. So those, I'm going to call those like the truly, truly is like thesis statements almost, right? Those are, they have like a little special thing that they're doing. So looking for thesis statements. Good. What else? Logical argument. Great. You read my mind. A logical argument or logical flow of thought. Okay. Okay, let's practice that. Turn with me to John 5, 19 through 29. So for this passage, I'd like you at your table or in like a, if it's easier to work in a couple of groups at your table so that you can hear each other and really work, that's fine too, however you want to work it out. But at your table, I want you to read the passage and I want you to focus on repetition. All right, we're going to focus on using repetition. You're looking for repeated words and repeated thesis statements that are being used in this passage. And as you're doing that, see if you can determine the author's flow of thought to help you come up with a structure for this passage. You're not doing a plot line, so you might do something like a traditional outline, Roman numeral 1, 2, 3, or bullet points, or whatever, however you decide to figure it out. Just make sure you put verse references for those sections so that we can follow along with you when we discuss, okay? I'm going to go ahead and give you some time to do that, it's going to be kind of fast, maybe like 6 or 7 minutes, all right? And then we'll come back. Go ahead. Okay. Great conversations. Hearing very similar things happening around the tables. Share with me some of the repetitions that you saw in this passage. What were some things that you saw being repeated? Father, Son. Good. Okay. Truly, truly. Good. What else?
Four.
F-O-R. That, and that's like a transition word when we see that, okay? For this has happened, for this is this thing. Good. What else?
Life.
Say again?
Life.
Life. Yes. And eternal life. Good. What else?
Judgment.
Here. Yes. Here. Good. What else?
Dead.
Things related to dead, right? Dead, death, tombs, right? Some dead things.
Honor.
Were there any time references? The hour, right? Especially towards the end there. Hour's coming is now here. Hour's coming. Okay, good. Did I miss one? Somebody was saying?
Just here.
Here, yeah. Right here. Yep. Okay. Anybody want to share? Oh, Thea, yeah. Mm-hmm. Gives, given. Good. All right. Anybody want to share their groups? Did anybody come up with a provisional structure? I realize 7 minutes is not long enough to really feel confident in a, and so you're, but everybody's in the same boat, so don't worry about it. Anybody want to share that? or where you might see breaks, if you're not sure what you'd call it yet. Yeah. Okay, good. Those thesis statements. Good. All right. So did any other groups think maybe those truly, trulys break it into some nice sections? Anybody, other groups? Yeah, look, you got some good agreement on there. So what verses did you have a chance to chunk that out? Okay. 24, 25 to 29. Based off those truly, trulys. Obviously, this is not what your structure would look like. How in the world are you getting an emphasis off of that, right? But for time's sake. So truly, truly, and we have these, let's see, what are the three, let me read them. Truly, truly, the first truly, truly statement in verse 19, the Son only does what he sees the Father doing. And what are some of those things that come out? Did anybody, can you tell me from that section 19 to 23? Raises the dead. Gives life. What does the Father give to the Son? Judgment. Okay. So those things might be little break, little sections that fall under your truly, truly statement. And then our next truly, truly statement is, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And there's no judgment. Just kind of stands on its own. There's not a bunch of other verses, right? But there is the word judgment again. We saw judgment in the first, and we're seeing judgment again in that statement. And then number three, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And what were some of the things that you saw that follow that? Yeah, life in him, right? The Father has life in himself, and therefore, who else has life in himself? Christ, right? So the Father and the Son have life. So again, they both working together here. We've seen that before in this passage. What else do we see again in this passage? God gives judgment to the Son, right? And then there is sort of a call at the end here. What are we told will happen to the good? Eternal life, and to the evil? Judgment. Okay. There's a lot of repetition that's falling out as you, and I would have listed those things out under there too, right? To make an outline. And by listing those out, I can look back and I see this repetition, and it's going to help me find an emphasis. What is John trying to get across in this passage? What is emphasis? Now, let me just say, your emphasis does not have to be a sentence. Your emphasis can be bullet points. It can be a list of a few words. I mean, don't list every repeated word, because now you're really going to have trouble getting to an emphasis, which of those is really the emphasis. But you don't have to write a sentence, okay? If you did write a sentence, that's fine. I find that sometimes if I write a sentence, now I struggle with getting a sentence for my author's argument, because I just wrote a sentence up here. But some of you, that's helpful. So do what is the most helpful for you. Are there any questions on discourse, on how to find structure in a discourse? Yes. Yeah. Well, sure. Why don't you tell me? Do you have one? So this is based off of thesis statements, okay? And you're going to find this, if you've never done a small group before, this is one of the coolest things, is that two people are going to have the same passage, and your structures might look a little different, right? You might have said, oh, I think I would put verse, 24 with the rest of the end, they go together, or whatever. I'm just making that up. I don't actually know that, okay? But you might do something different. But if you've both arrived at a very similar emphasis, that's what we're looking for. Do you see the main thing coming out of that? All right? That is more important than, did our structures match? All right? So, yes, what did you see, some a different that you wanted to share, or it was just a...
Yeah. You know,
Mm-hmm. We was talking about the judgment throughout.
Yeah. Yes, so the more that you're working on it, some of you may even know this from doing your own work, you might have done three or four different structures before you landed on, this is the one I feel the most, like, makes the most sense, is the most clear. So yes, you can end up with multiple. It's wonderful when you match and you're like, hey, look at that, we have the same thing, but it rarely happens. Okay, real quick, yes. I don't know. Yeah. I don't know where my... Sure, sure. Yeah, so when we get into verse 30, I'm kind of remembering why I did this. So verse 30, that whole section, so yes, we could group that all together, but it also starts to pick up on this idea of witness and testimony. And so I chose to keep 30 with that to flow into. It really is 19 through, verse 19 all the way through the end of the chapter is one discourse. So we just structured that first part of that discourse, right? We don't have time. We didn't have time in here to go through the whole thing. So if you look, it's just a continuation, as you pointed out, right? So we just structured the first half. And if you were teaching this, depending on how much time you've been given, you may have to make that decision. Do I do the whole thing or do I have to do it in 2 weeks, right? That's one of those tricky things that as Bible study leaders, we have to decide, right? That's a great question, though. So that's, I think that's probably why, kind of for time's sake, I cut it into two discourses. Okay, let me just repeat for you. And again, you have those Q&A cards. So if you have other questions, if you come up with questions in your small group, please write them down and ask us. Every text has a structure. The structure will reveal an emphasis, and the emphasis must shape our message. Let me pray for us.